I won't keep us too long tonight, but I do thank you so much for coming. I know it's going to be a little different than what we usually have in that we don't have children's church going on, but we'll get through it, won't we? Those are some wonderful noises to have in a church service, and I sincerely feel that way. Tonight's message is, the title of it is The Message of Christmas, and the scripture that we're going to get to in a little while, you might want to look it up and put your finger there, is John. 1 John 1 through 14. Tonight we officially end the season of Advent. Advent, you already know because I've told you a bunch of times, means the arrival or coming, and it means so in Latin. And it celebrates the three Advents of Christ. Some 2,000 years ago in a Bethlehem stable on what we now call Christmas, splitting the eastern sky on a day and an hour that only God the Father knows. But it is going to happen, isn't it? And also the advent of Christ in our lives, the arrival of Christ in our lives, if you will, today. If we but have the breath, and just as importantly, the desire to call out to him. When we call out to him, he comes to us. Scripture tells us to taste and see if the Lord is good. And if we call out to him, he comes. Most popular symbol of Advent is the wreath. Its evergreen circle is symbolic of God's promise of eternal, everlasting life. Its four colored candles represent different aspects of God's light coming into our world. Its center white candle, which we will light tonight, represents the pure light of God's redeeming grace, found only in the person of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. There is no other place to find grace. Scripture I've chosen to close out Advent speaks of this light. It's Luke, 2nd chapter, verses 25 through 35, I'm sorry. Luke said, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" Pray with me, won't you? Father, we do thank you. We thank you for allowing us to have this place to gather together. We thank you for each and every individual that's here tonight, Lord, that they had a desire on this night, Lord, that we have made special according to your gospel. Lord, that we have recognized as the time that you came onto this planet and put on flesh. Lord, we pray your blessings upon this service and each one here tonight. Lord, we pray that your Spirit walk amongst us and that you speak to our hearts as only you can, that we might truly understand the message of Christmas. Lord, we look to you in all things. We pray your blessings upon each and every one of us, upon this place always. As we have services tomorrow, we look to you again, Lord Jesus. We look to you as we leave this place this evening, Lord. We pray that you would go with us, that your light would shine forth from us, that the meaning of Christmas would not escape us. We love you, Lord Jesus. Help us as we lean on you. Encourage us, strengthen us as only you can. And we ask it all in your name. Amen. As we've gone through the season of Advent, we've read from Luke's gospel several times, haven't we? I guess that's because Luke gives us so many details of Christ's birth and does such a good job of proclaiming, I guess, what we would consider to be the message or the story of Christmas. We saw it in Luke 2, 10 and 11. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." That one's very familiar to us, isn't it? Luke 2:14, where the heavenly host were praising God and said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." That one is very familiar to us too. And then here again, where a just and a devout man named Simeon divinely proclaims the message of Christmas yet once more, when he said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles," and praise God that it does, "and the glory of your people Israel." Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which would be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." You know, I don't believe I've ever used this scripture at Christmas before. I'm certain that I've used it on Mother's Day because of the last part of the scripture there, because of what this gentleman says to Mary when he tells her that the child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. And then he goes on to say a sword would pierce her own soul also. And I know I've used that at Mother's Day. And though motherhood is a blessing to this world, because without mothers, none of us would be here, would we? And Luke tells us the angel Gabriel proclaimed to Mary, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women," in Luke 1:28. But being a mom is sometimes a tough proposition. And as this just and devout man informs Mary, and even us here tonight, being Jesus' mom was going to be especially so, wasn't it? Because she was going to see her son give his life for her sins. For her sins. That would be especially tough, wouldn't it? So should I have excluded that part? Means this isn't Mother's Day and it's Christmas. Does it really have anything to do with the message of Christmas? Here's another question. Does the message of Christmas make any sense without that part? And here's one more. What is the message of Christmas? What is it to us? What does Christmas mean to us? As I said earlier, other than perhaps the tax collector Matthew's gospel, and Matthew focuses a little more on Jesus' lineage than Dr. Luke does, but Dr. Luke gives us the most details of what we now call Christmas, doesn't he? And what you hear most read at Christmas time. But in truth, the story or the message of Christmas, in truth, is proclaimed all throughout God's word. And if we don't understand it, then we might not understand the message of Christmas. John even shares about it in his gospel. And I told you we'd get there in a little bit. John, first chapter, verses 1 through 14. John said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Do we see anything in there in John's gospel that doesn't align with Luke's report of, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." But Bob, what about, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which we've spoken against, and where he told Mary, 'Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" What about that part? John says something about that, and actually, in actuality, it's Jesus who's saying something about that. John 3:13-17. Jesus said, "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Certainly, the message of Christmas begins with God's Son lying in a manger. But let's not focus so much on that manger that we lose sight of the Savior hanging on a cross. And let's not focus so much on that cross that we lose sight of God's purpose and overlook the fact that both that cross and that tomb are empty today. Let's not lose sight of the fact that that means that our Savior, our Lord, and our friend lives today to make intercession for us, to walk with us as we go through life's journey. The message of Christmas would be incomplete and without urgency if we also failed to understand that one day, that babe from that manger, that Savior that hung from that cross, overcame that grave, one day will return. He will do so as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Righteous, holy judgment will come with him. I don't think there's a person on the planet that's going to look up at that sky that day and say they wonder what that is. I think each and every one is going to know exactly what's taking place. Exactly. After all, we belong to him already, don't we? Each and every one of us. The message of Christmas and of Christianity itself, for that matter, is God's Son, our Savior, the world's judge, the fact that he was, he is, and he is coming back for those that love him. It's my prayer, my Christian wish, if you will, that every one of us will see and understand the truth of that message. In a few moments, we're going to do something which I believe is very fitting to do on Christmas Eve. We're going to take communion. I think what a wonderful time to take it. If you're wondering, should I participate, I'm very pleased to tell you that we as General Baptists, we practice open communion. You might not know what that means, but if you've ever been in a church where they don't, you'll know what it means. And you'll appreciate the fact that we practice open communion. It simply means that we don't, we won't, we can't judge you. It's not our place. The Word's very plain about it. It's not my place. It's not anyone here's place to judge you. It's between you and God. It's between us and God. He taught me that lesson one time when I was doing a funeral. I'd sat down at the table like I always do, and family sat around, and the first thing out of one of the daughter's mouths is, "Mom wasn't a Christian." Gave me a little pause, as you might guess. We made it through that meeting, and I took a nice ride on my bike, and I asked the Lord what I was supposed to do. Can't do anything to harm a family at that time. He asked me a very poignant question. He asked me, "Bob, how do you determine who's a Christian?" Only one answer. I don't. None of us here know anything more than what we see about each other's relationship with Jesus Christ. The truth is, none of us here know if anyone else is a Christian. That's up to us and him, isn't it? It's not our place to judge you. 1 Corinthians 11:27-29, Paul says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Goes on to say, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." What's that mean? It simply means that there is only one way to partake of this communion in a worthy manner, and that is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as your Savior. We're going to have a song of invitation. If God's Spirit has spoke to you, then that's exactly what this song is. It's an invitation to answer whatever he's placed upon your heart. I don't have to know what it is. No one here has to know what it is. The Lord already knows what it is. But if he's calling you to step out so that the world might see in whom you believe, then I encourage you to do so. I encourage you to do so. Would you all stand, please?
Voice to worship. rejoice.
Take joy, my King,
in what you hear. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. I love you, Lord.
I love you, Lord.
And I lift my voice to worship you.
Oh,
my soul rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear.
Than tears on an altar.
Amen.
Guys, I'm going to tell you, I'm about as hollow as I can be right now. But I praise God. He's still in the saving business.
Amen.
He's still calling people. And thank God that He is. Thank God that He is. We're going to take of communion. If I could have Gary and Kevin to come and help me, please. What we'll do is we'll come out on your right and come around, and we'll be here, and you can come and take of the bread and take of the cup, and then we'll wait and we'll all partake of it together. It's what Scripture tells us to do, so that's what we'll do. Which side do you want, buddy? You want to go over to far side? I'll go in the middle. Okay, as I said, if you would come out on your right and come up. Still staying in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 24, Apostle Paul said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance for me.'" Brother Gary, would you ask the blessing on the bread? Take of the bread. Still there in Corinthians 11:25, in the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Brother Kevin, would you ask the blessings on the cup? Take it a cup. The gospel accounts, after supper, they sang a song. I wonder if we might sing one verse of Amazing Grace and consider ourselves dismissed afterwards. Betty, would you lead us?